His glory. Amen.
Amen.
As the springboard for the continuation of what we had before us the other evening, I'd like to go back to a verse we read near the end of the meeting in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Just to recap very quickly, when we were together last evening, we took up the subject of prayer, particularly in connection with personal prayer, and we mentioned 10 characteristics of prayer in our personal lives. They're not totally confined to our personal prayer life, but that is the way we particularly took it up. I'd like this afternoon to continue this subject of prayer in a number of aspects, and I'd like to first of all mention how prayer is not only relevant and important in our personal lives, but how it applies to every sphere of our Christian pathway, every sphere of responsibility. And I went back to this verse because here we find that he has just listed the various pieces of the armor of God. As we know, there are 5 defensive pieces and 1 offensive piece of armor. And it's really taking up and utilizing the resources that we have in Christ to stand against the wiles of the enemy. You know, it's interesting, it's a little aside. It's not the strength or the power or the onslaught of the enemy, but it's the wiles of the enemy. You know, I believe the enemy does more to discourage and trip us up in our Christian pathway by his subtlety, his wiles, than his power and his onslaught. And so we have these pieces of the armor listed, and then he concludes the subject by bringing out the aspect of prayer. Prayer is not really one of the pieces of the armor. It's the 7th thing that's mentioned, and it is really the attitude and spirit in which we take up and utilize in an effective way the armor of God. Because as we mentioned last night, it's really the powerhouse of our Christian life. If we want power and fruit in our Christian pathway, there's only one way to have it, and that is that we must be men and women of prayer. But I want to show, first of all, how this not only applies to our personal lives, as we brought out last night, the way for a Christian to stand is on their knees. It's the source of our strength and power. But I want to very quickly look at some portions of the Word of God that bring before us the importance of prayer in other spheres or circles of our life. We're going to look at these verses very, very quickly, and I would just say on a practical note, sometimes on a Lord's Day afternoon when we've had a big meal, it helps if we turn from Scripture to Scripture, helps to keep us alert and to keep our minds focused. And so we're going to do that a great deal this afternoon. Let's first of all go to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. We've spoken of prayer in our personal lives, but now I'd like to widen it a little bit to our circle of friends. What we might say is not so much personal prayer, but brotherly prayer. You know, Daniel, we often sing that little chorus, Daniel was a man of prayer, daily he prayed 3 times, and we had some comments on that the other evening. But we find here that Daniel had companions or friends that he could pray with. In the first chapter, of course, these 4 men had taken a stand. It was perhaps particularly Daniel's faith and courage that caused his 3 friends to stand faithful with him. And we need to choose friends that will strengthen our faith, friends that we can go along with in the truth of God. Someone has said our friends are like the buttons of the elevator. They take us either up or down. And that's true. David said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and that keep thy commandments. And how good it is to choose our friends wisely. I remember being at a wedding of a young man, and there were a number of young men who were given a special place on the front row at that wedding ceremony because they were special friends of the groom. And someone commented in connection with those young men. They said, that groom chose his friends wisely. They were men, I believe, young men who had been a real help and encouragement to him in his Christian pathway. And here we find now that these four men who had stood together in the first chapter against the commandment of the king and God had honored their faith, now they're faced with another difficulty. And now they get together and they have a prayer meeting. And I want to ask each of our hearts, those friends that we have, I'm not talking now about casual acquaintances or those we work with. We have to rub shoulders with the world every day, and many who do not love the Lord, and sometimes other believers who do not have the same convictions and exercises that we might have. But our closest friends, those that we choose that are closest to us, and again, I'm not talking about family, but are they a help and a blessing? Would they be those? Do you have friends that if you had a problem or difficulty, you could go to those friends and you could kneel together in prayer and exercise together? This was a tremendous blessing to these four men, because these four men, if the king's dream was not told to him in the interpretation, they were all going to perish with the wise men of Babylon. But we find that God honored the faith and exercise of these four men as they met together for prayer. And so let's choose those that we can pray with, pray together. And when those difficulties arise, how good it is when we can kneel together in prayer. And I believe God honors the exercise and the faith when that takes place. So we've talked about personal prayer. This is what we might label as brotherly prayer, prayer with our companions or our friends. But now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now I want to connect it with a portion in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, speaking of Cornelius, it says, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And then notice the 30th verse. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Well, I want to apply these verses now in connection with prayer in the family circle. We find that it's brought out in 1 Peter in connection with prayer between the husband and the wife. The husband and wife praying together. Now, when it says heirs together of the grace of life, that's this life here. You know, the marriage relationship does not continue in heaven the same way that God has given it to us for the blessing of man on earth. Marriage is a natural tie given for the blessing of man here on earth. It's not going to continue in the same way. That isn't to say that marriage in the Lord isn't a wonderful thing and so on, but it's a natural tie for this life. And there are things that affect us not only individually, not only in our circle of Christian friends, but there are things that affect the family. In fact, I suggest that perhaps like never before, the enemy has been busy to attack not only the home, but the Christian home. You know, the first institution that God set up for the blessing of man on the earth was the family. the husband and wife relationship. And remember that the enemy has always been opposed to everything that God has set up and established for the blessing of man on the earth. And when was there ever a day when his attack against the Christian home has been as great as the day in which we live? I don't like catchy cliches and phraseology, but I did see a bulletin board that rather caught my eye. It said, "The family that prays together stays together." There's a lot of truth in that. And I just want to suggest for us that we need to cultivate the time and discipline and habit of prayer with husbands and wives, and then when the Lord gives children, there needs to be that family prayer time. I'm thankful for the memory of growing up in a home where my father, as the head of the home, not only set aside for family reading of the Word of God, but there was a family prayer time at least once a day. Sometimes twice, but at least once a day. And if my father was away at work or on business, my mother then always made sure that we never had a day go by when there wasn't prayer with her children. I appreciate that. I didn't appreciate it perhaps at the time, but as I look back, I'm thankful. And I realize that the Lord blessed my parents in many ways because they were exercised to take that time to pray between them, one with another, and with their children and their young people as we got older too. And I read in Acts chapter 10 because I would just suggest that there's a little hint there in the two scriptures that we read that not only was Cornelius himself a man of prayer, but he brought his whole household under the exercise of prayer. And in the second verse and the 30th verse where we read there, we find that the house is mentioned. I hope I'm not stretching an application, but I just suggest that he brought his whole household under the exercise of prayer. And what a blessing there was. Why, that was the very spot in that very house where the gospel went forth to the Gentiles and they are brought into the church of God. A blessing for not only Cornelius, but all those who were brought under his roof because he was a man of prayer who brought his household under the exercise of prayer. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. I want to read three more scriptures before we make some comments. Go to the 12th chapter. Acts chapter 12. And verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then I want to read one more portion in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Well, now we're going to speak of assembly prayer. We've spoken of it in the family circle, but now I want to speak of it in connection with prayer collectively, because there are not only those things, again, that affect us as individuals in our circle of companions in the family, but there are those things that affect the Church of God as a whole. We mentioned that the first great institution that God set up for the blessing of man on the earth was the family, but the second was the assembly. And the enemy would seek to destroy the testimony of those who seek by the grace of God to give expression to the truth that there is one body. And assembly prayer is very, very important. You know, prayer in its various aspects is really the expression of two things, dependence and confidence. When we pray, we're really telling the Lord, we have no might for the situation, but we're also expressing confidence that He is able. And so we find with the early believers, after the formation of the church on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly, or I like Mr. Darby's translation, they persevered, and then it gives a list of the things they persevered in. These are really collective things, what we often refer to as the assembly meetings. And I know it takes perseverance to be at the assembly meetings. It takes real energy of faith. The enemy is busy to interject every kind of activity to keep us from being in the presence of the Lord collectively. Because if we're not going on to the Lord individually, we can be no more collectively than what we are individually. And I want to encourage our hearts to plan our lives around the Lord, yes, but to plan our lives around the assembly too. Again, I'm thankful for the memory of growing up in a family where our lives were planned around the assembly. Because there's no use trying to plan your life and then work in the assembly. That won't work. The enemy's not going to allow that to work. But I remember growing up when the assembly meetings were so important and valued by my parents that it was never a question of, were we going to prayer meeting tonight? Or were we going to the reading meeting tonight? No, it was always assumed. Now, I'm not saying there weren't extenuating circumstances and sometimes we weren't able to be there or all of us weren't able to be there. But again, while I didn't always appreciate it at the time, when I look back, I realize that growing up, I knew what was important to my parents. And not only was it important to my parents, but it was no drudgery to them either. It was their joy to get ready on Tuesday night and go to prayer meeting. It was their joy in life to go and be at the reading meeting. And of course, the meetings on Lord's Day. I'll tell a little story, it's a little aside. But you know, my father, he had pulmonary fibrosis, and the last few years of his life, he really struggled for breath, and he was very weak, and I knew that my parents on weeknight meeting would spend most of the afternoon in bed or just absolutely doing nothing so they could get the strength to come to meetings. Such was their joy in life in being there. But I'll never forget how it touched my heart one night. My father was a deacon in every sense of the word. He was not a public speaker, but he was a deacon, and he's missed to this very day in that regard. But he always got to meeting a half hour or so early, made sure that the heat or the air conditioner were on, depending on the time of year. Always made sure there was a glass of water if it was a gospel or an address. Always made sure that the proper hymn books were out and the lights were on and the door was open and so on. I remember one night I got to meeting early. I had something I wanted to do at the meeting room before everybody got there. My dad was already there. And he'd been to Smith Falls meeting room. No, you park on the street and it's a few steps. You go inside and there's a few steps up to the main meeting room level. And my dad had got to meeting customarily early and he was sitting on the first chair inside the door, so he could get enough breath to get up the stairs and across the room to where they normally sat. It was such an effort for him to get out of the car and just get inside the meeting room that I didn't realize that it took him two or three stages to get to his seat. Nobody saw that. I saw it once. It's the only time I ever saw it. But it made me realize how much my father valued the assembly meetings and being in the presence of the Lord collectively. But particularly I was thinking about it here in connection with prayer. Because if prayer is the powerhouse of our lives individually and the powerhouse of our lives as families, is it not then the powerhouse of our lives as collectively as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I believe the early believers in the Acts recognized this. And when Peter was in prison, seemed like Peter was going to lose his life. And it says prayer was made for him by the church without ceasing. In fact, I picture the early brethren there coming together, not just on their regular prayer meeting night, but so concerned were they for the deliverance of Peter that they came together, I suggest, night after night to bring this matter before the Lord. They didn't have much faith, did they? Because when Peter showed up at the door, they didn't even believe it. But God honored the exercise of those brothers and sisters who came together, because the Lord Jesus, in introducing the subject of the local aspect of the Church of God in Matthew 18, where we read, brings before us that one thing that is to characterize those who are gathered to the Lord's name, where the Lord is in the midst, is dependence. It must be. Why is it, brethren? Sometimes problems arise or questions arise in the local assembly, and there isn't the power or light to deal with it. Why is that? I suggest that we have not availed ourselves of assembly prayer in the way that God has instituted it for us. There can be no power in the assembly if we are not at the assembly prayer meeting, and if we do not avail ourselves of prayer the way that God has given it to us. Now, we don't have time to develop this, but I would just say this one thing. I suggest we would see more answers to prayers, our assembly prayers collectively, if we were more specific in our assembly prayers. Now, I will grant you there are some things that are better left for the closet. There are some things that are better left for the family circle, and we certainly want to use discretion in our assembly prayers. But sometimes I have wondered, when there are needs that are known to the assembly, why is it we are so afraid to pray for a brother or sister because that brother or sister is kneeling on the other side of the room? Again, we need to use discretion, but when there's needs that are known, I suggest that if we would pray for one another, name by name and need by need, it wouldn't tear us apart, it would draw us closer together. As we heard and felt expressed on the heart of one another, of our brothers, that burden for and care that for the people of God, I suggest that it would do much to draw us closer together. I read in 1 Timothy, because there's another qualification to public prayer, and that is that the men pray audibly. When it says men here, it's men in contrast to the next verse. In fact, Mr. Darby has a footnote in his translation that the men is in contrast to the women, because it's the men that pray audibly in the assembly. But I want to say in that connection, that doesn't mean it isn't important for the sisters to be at the assembly prayer meeting, because their presence and their quiet exercise, I believe, is as effective as the public prayers of the brothers. You know, it's interesting, going back to the 12th chapter of Acts, that there were at least two women at the prayer meeting that night. Probably more, but there were at least two sisters. The prayer meeting was held in the home of a sister, Mary, the mother of John Mark, so no doubt she was there, but there was Rhoda as well. You know, some of you have heard me comment on this before, but I love the story of Rhoda, because Rhoda might have said, well, not much point of me going to the prayer meeting. I can pray at home, and it's the brothers that are going to pray out loud. Well, she could have prayed at home. But I believe, sisters, that the Lord gave Rhoda a special blessing for being at the assembly prayer meeting that night. He ordered it, it could have been anyone, but he ordered it so that she was the one who went to the door and saw firsthand the power of God to answer assembly prayer. If she'd been at home praying, she would have heard about it the next day and she would have rejoiced with the rest of her brethren. But it wouldn't have been like seeing it firsthand. You know, Rhoda learned that night the importance of a sister being at the assembly prayer meeting. She learned the effectual power of a sister kneeling with her brethren in godly exercise. And sisters, your presence at the assembly prayer meeting is vital. It's important that you be there. I know you can't pray audibly, but be there in exercise with your brethren. And if I can just make one more comment before we pass on, and that is, when our brethren pray, When one or another of the brothers pray, let's learn to say an audible amen at the end of their prayers. In the Old Testament, when Ezra prayed, all the people said amen. And in 1 Corinthians 14, where he takes up the subject of assembly public prayer, it says we are to say amen at the giving of thanks. You know, I believe if we would do this, we could together bring many more needs and requests before the Lord. You know, in assembly prayer, it doesn't necessarily mean we all pray for the same thing. We might. If it's a special burden like Peter, we might all pray for the same thing. But you know, if a brother prays for one or two things and we all say amen, another brother can pray for something else and we say amen. The agreeing is actually accomplished when we audibly together say amen at the end of our brethren's prayers. You know, sometimes it grieves my soul when a brother prays in the assembly and there's dead silence or a few half-hearted amens at the end of his prayer. Do you realize, I'll say this to my older brethren, of whom I have become, I guess, almost one. When a young brother prays at the end of in the assembly and there's dead silence at the end of his prayer, that's pretty discouraging. Have we heard what he prays? Maybe it hasn't been completely perfect. But have we heard what he's praying? Let's encourage him by saying amen at the end of his prayer. It is scriptural. And so we need to be exercised that we would say amen. And I just say for all of us, when we pray, if we want our brethren to say an intelligent amen at the end of our prayers, we need to lift our heads up out of our seats and pray so they can hear us. You know, sometimes I've said amen in confidence, knowing the brother, but not intelligently. He wants us to say an intelligent amen. I know some of us can speak up a little easier than others, but we can all learn to lift our heads out of our chairs and to pray in a way that our brethren can hear us. Well, there's much more could be said about that, but I'd like to look at one more aspect before we go on to another subject, and that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Well, this is what we might call instantaneous prayer, or in the language here, pray without ceasing. That is, as I mentioned in passing the other night, it doesn't matter where we are or what position we're in, a Christian can always pray. And I read this because I want to encourage you to keep an open line between yourself and the Lord, so that you can turn to the Lord in any situation. You're at work. Someone says something. You know it has to be answered wisely. Someone says something to you at school and you know that you have to give a proper answer. And I know you've done this. You just send a swift little prayer up. You know, Daniel had time, as we've mentioned, to go into his room and pray three times a day about a certain problem. He had time to gather his three friends together and have a prayer meeting. But you know, Nehemiah was in a similar situation, but it was quite different. Nehemiah, in the second chapter, was in the presence of the king too. And as we well know, those kings had the power of life and death. If they didn't like the way you looked at them, it was off with your head. Whom they would, they slew, and whom they would, they kept alive. And one day Nehemiah, as the king's cupbearer, was in the presence of the king, and his countenance was sad. And this was not a proper demeanor for the king's cupbearer in the presence of the king. And so the king, noticing this, says, Nehemiah, what's your problem? For what do you make request? Nehemiah didn't have time to go to his room and pray about it. He didn't have time to gather his companions about around him and have a little prayer meeting. He had to give an immediate answer. The king said, Nehemiah, for what do you make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. Between the time the king asked the question, and Nehemiah had to give an immediate answer, a swift little prayer went up. I suggest it was probably just no more than, Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. And did the Lord come in and answer his prayer? Why, he granted him his request and even more than he asked. think it was a tremendous thing to think the king would not only grant him his request, but help him on his way and give him provisions and encourage him to go back to Jerusalem and so on. But that was the result of keeping an open line between himself and his God. And we can do that. We'll never, as I said last night, get call waiting or call forwarding or put on hold or anything like that. I want to encourage us to cultivate that habit of instantaneous prayer in your life and mine. But now I'd like to go on and look at something else, and still in connection with prayer, and we'll perhaps take these next scriptures up under two main headings. I'm going to take them up under answered prayer and unanswered prayer. Let's go first of all to the book, back to the Psalms, to the 86th Psalm. Now these verses we're going to look at, as I say, very, very quickly. Make a few comments, but not a great deal, and I'll leave them for your further meditation and consideration. Psalm 86, and verse 7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee. And then this is the part of the verse I want to notice. For thou wilt answer me. Now, before we develop these two aspects of things, I read this because I want to make it clear that there is a sense in which God always answers our prayer. He always hears and he always answers. I'm not going to say more about that. We'll develop this as we go along. But keep this in mind. Yet I do believe there are answers that perhaps we don't like or we didn't expect. And there are things we're going to notice that hinder answered prayer in our lives. But there is this aspect, as the psalmist here, as David said, it's a psalm of David, as David said, that there's an aspect in which he always hears and he always answers. But I want to break this down a little bit and qualify it if we can. Let's go to the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37 and verse 4. This again is a Psalm of David. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then I want to connect it with a verse in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? If I can break it down this way, there are perhaps, and I know we've all thought of this before, but there are perhaps three answers to prayer. Sometimes when we pray about something, the Lord says yes. And that's what I want to bring out of these portions that we have read. Because when we pray about something, if it's for our good and blessing, and according to His will, then He's going to give us the thing that we desire. And I read here in Psalm 37, because we want to be clear when we read a portion like this, that He doesn't just give us everything we want. But I believe that what we have in this verse is the thought that when we walk with the Lord, His desires become our desires. The things that please Him please us. Any of us who have been married, perhaps in a little way, understand this. The longer we have lived with the one that became our spouse, the more we realize what pleases them. And if there's real love at the basis of our relationship, what pleases them pleases us. We want to do for them what pleases them, but we actually realize after a while, that pleases us as well. And I believe there's only one way to know what the desire of His heart for us is, and for those desires to become our desires, and that's to walk in fellowship and communion with Himself. I know what pleases my wife now more after 29 years of marriage than I did back when I married her. And so I want to encourage you to walk in fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus so that His desires become your desires. And if you find your delight in the Lord, then He gives us the desires of our heart. And then I read in Matthew, because we find that He desires, our Father desires to give good things to His children. That's really what He desires. I know those of us who are earthly fathers, again, in a little way, we understand this. We want the best for our children. When my girls were growing up, there were things I didn't allow them to have because I wanted the very best for them. And sometimes I had to say to my children, I think your father knows best. I wasn't all a perfect father by any stretch of the imagination. We have only one perfect father. But our Father in heaven, He knows what is best. You know, even in chastening, even in His training of us, it says He chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. I can't say I always chastened my children for their profit. Sometimes it was just for myself. Sometimes it was a selfish motive. But our Father, whatever He allows, whatever He gives us in our lives, He gives good gifts to us. And those things are not only for our good now, but they have a purpose of for blessing, often an eternal consequence as well. So we ask, we make requests, sometimes, as I say, if it's according to His will, for our good and blessing, He says yes. But now let's notice a verse in the 84th Psalm. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Sometimes when I make requests, the Lord has to say no, because it's not for my good. And so it says here, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. In other words, if God withholds something from me, if God says no, it really isn't for my good and blessing. And that's why I think we mentioned in passing the other evening that we never want to beg the Lord for something that is not according to His will. We always want to pray, not my will, but thine be done. Because we don't always know what is for our good and blessing. Sometimes my children thought they knew what was for their good. Something they wanted to do, something they asked for. But their parents often could see the bigger picture. I often could see that down the road that thing was really not going to be for their good. And again, can't we trust our Father? Can't we trust the Lord Jesus, who knows the end from the beginning? And so if He says no, if He withholds something from us, remember, keep in view that it was not for our good and blessing. But now there's another aspect of things. Let's go to the 27th Psalm. Many verses we could read in connection with each one of these. I'll just pull one or two out here and there. But Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Just to recap what we've spoken of in the last few moments, in connection with answered prayer, sometimes the Lord says yes, sometimes He says no, but this is the hardest one for me, and that's to wait. You know, David often speaks in the Psalms of waiting on the Lord. I find that a very difficult concept. You know, this is a day and age when we don't want to wait for anything. It's a day of instant answers and remedies to everything. You get rid of your laptop because it gets bogged down and it's not as fast as you thought it should be. Everything's on a speed dial. Everything's instantaneous. And we get exasperated when things don't work the way that we think they should. But God doesn't operate like that in our spiritual lives. And one of the great lessons I believe God seeks to teach us our whole life is to learn patience, to learn to wait. Now, don't ever pray for patience, because there's only one way to learn patience. Tribulation worketh patience. God teaches us patience through the circumstances that we go through, and we pray for grace, but not for, be careful not to pray for patience. There's many things you shouldn't pray for. Just in passing, don't ever pray and ask the Lord to humble you. We're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. If I pray and ask the Lord to humble me, I can expect his hand on me in a very severe way because I don't know my own heart. And if we don't humble ourselves, he may come in and have to humble us. But he wants us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Well, that's a little in passing. But to learn to wait, because often in my life, I get ahead of the Lord. My mother always said, I wanted things yesterday, and my wife has learned to agree with her. I'm not the most patient person. In fact, I've been told that the book of James, for which I was named after, speaks of patience 7 times. It's a good book for all of us, I suppose, to read, but for myself particularly. You know, I appreciate the verse in Isaiah that says, thou shalt hear a voice behind thee say, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or to the left. You know, sometimes I get ahead of the Lord. Thankfully, he doesn't leave me. He doesn't forsake me, but he does want me to wait. He wants me to follow, and he wants me to wait his time. And sometimes we pray about things, and it's not that it's the wrong thing, but it's the wrong time. Sometimes we're impatient. And so the Lord often, when we pray, says yes, sometimes no, and sometimes wait a while. But now I want to look for the rest of the meeting at some further scriptures in connection with unanswered prayer. I don't know how else to express it, and so I'm going to take it up under the title of unanswered prayer. And we're going to see by the scriptures we look at very quickly now, 7 things that often hinder us in our prayer life and often hinder God in being able to come in and act in a way that he would desire. And remember, the hindrance for our blessing is never on his part. If there's a hindrance to blessing and prayer, it's always because of something in our lives. Let's go first of all to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and this time verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then in the book of James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And one more portion in the 4th chapter. Chapter 4 of James, and just the last part of verse 2. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Well, sometimes we don't get the blessing that God intends for us simply because we don't ask. You know, there have been times when my children were growing up that I would say to them, well, why didn't you avail yourself of this or that and so on? Well, Dad, you didn't give us what we needed for it. I said, well, you didn't ask. Maybe I wasn't aware. Now, it's not that God, our Father, isn't aware of what we need. But sometimes I believe we lack because we don't ask. And so his desire is that we come and ask. As I say, he knows what we need before we ask, but he wants us to come, as I said earlier, in dependence and confidence. And I believe sometimes he withholds something from us to bring us to that point where we realize our own nothingness and dependence to secure, our own nothingness to secure that thing, and we come finally and we ask in dependence. That's why it says, while we're yet asking, he gives the answer. I'm not quoting it exactly, but I believe it's because he has it right there. He wants to give it to us, but he wants to bring us to that spirit and attitude of dependence. Remember what I said last night. More often than prayer changing things, prayer changes us. It gives us that proper spirit and attitude before him. And so we don't have, as James says, because we don't ask. And the Lord Jesus encouraged his own to ask. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Then I want to go for the next thing. So the first thing is, number one, we don't always have the answer to prayer, or the things he desires us to have, simply because we don't ask. But now let's go back to the book of James for the second one. Again in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Well, we read the previous verse in connection with asking, and if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. And again, I know you've experienced that. That was Nehemiah. He lacked wisdom. He asked, and the Lord gave him wisdom and discernment in giving the king the answer. But here we find something else. It says, let him ask in faith. I believe sometimes we don't see the answers to prayer that we should because we ask, but we don't ask in faith. You know, I mentioned last night about those missionaries and men and women of God who have proved the Lord in so many ways. And I think in connection with this of George Mueller, a man of faith, who was responsible for those orphanages and hundreds of orphans, and how sometimes at the beginning of the mealtime, there wasn't enough food to feed them. And he prayed, and there was a knock at the back door, the kitchen door, and there was a truck with the food provided for them. But why did someone like George Mueller experience such power and answers to prayer in his life? Not simply because he asked, but I believe because he asked in faith. The story is told of George Mueller on a ship coming up the St. Lawrence River, having crossed the Atlantic, and he had an appointment in the city of Montreal, and they were becalmed. And he knew he needed to keep this appointment, and so he went to the captain's quarters, and he told the captain, he said, I'm going to pray for wind. He said, I want you to do two things. I want you to, first of all, hoist the sails. The captain says, no use hoisting the sails. He said, there's no wind predicted. He said, I want you to hoist the sails and I'll pray. They hoisted the sails, and he and the captain got down on their knees in the captain's quarters. George Mueller prayed, and the captain was about to pray, and George Mueller stopped him. He said, I know you're not going to pray in faith. And so he prayed. George Mueller prayed. And there was a knock at the door saying, they better stop praying. There was more wind than the sails could take in. Well, that was the prayer of faith. And we read those stories and we marvel at them. But are the resources any different for you and for me? I know sometimes God doesn't come in great deliverances and great displays of things. But you know, those who, in the 11th of Hebrews, who experienced great things through faith, and deliverances and so on, you know, it says, and others. And they had faith too, but they didn't experience things in the same way. Many of them were killed and martyred and so on, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, but they all had faith, the scripture tells us. And so God acts in different ways, but when we pray, we need to have confidence. We need to ask in faith, and he is worthy of our confidence. Let's go to John 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. And verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I want to read a couple of other scriptures. We're not going to make a lot of comment on these scriptures because we've commented on them in passing before. But in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever ye ask, ye receive of him, because ye keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then notice a portion in the fifth chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that we, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Sometimes we don't see the answers to prayer that we ought or that we expect because we don't ask according to His will. Now again, to ask according to His will, we must know what that will is. And the Lord Jesus brings out here in these portions we've read that to know His will, we have to know His word. How are we going to know what pleases Him? How are we going to know His will in making request? It's the Word of God. If His words abide in us, if we're familiar with the Scriptures, then we are not going to ask for things that we know are not according to His will. And so we need to ask in that way. And the confidence is, as John tells us, that when we ask according to His will, when we know we have Scripture based for what we ask, we know that then His desire is to grant us that request. Let's go back to James now. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. This is the fourth thing now, and sometimes we don't have the answer to prayer we thought we should because it's a selfish motive. We're just asking for something to fulfill our own selfish desires. And when we do that, then He's not going to give us that which simply fulfills the lusts, our own selfish desires. It may not be sinful in itself, but the motive may be wrong. And so when we pray, it's good to examine our own hearts as to why. Why are we really asking for this thing? We can justify it in many ways, perhaps, but to dig deep in our own hearts, as the psalmist said, "Know, search me, O God, and know my heart." That's a good prayer for us individually. And when we do that, then I believe He will bring to light whether it's a selfish motive or really for His glory and the good and blessing of others. Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sometimes we don't see the answers to prayer because we have unjudged sin in our lives. And I suggest there's nothing hinders our prayer life like unjudged sin. That's why we mentioned the other night that one of the aspects of prayer is confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's confession in the believer's life. And so if there's something has come between us and the Lord, how good to get before Him and confess it. Unjudged sin is going to hinder us in our prayer life. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. And then I want to connect it with a verse in Ephesians. Again, back in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And again, we're going to read verse 18 for just another little aspect of things. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then this is what I want to particularly notice. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Sometimes we don't see the answers that we should because we're not watching. We miss the answer. You know yourself, if you're expecting an important phone call or someone to come to the door with a delivery you don't want to miss, what are you doing as you go about the house and your chores? Why, you've always got an ear tuned to the phone or to the doorbell. You're watching, you're listening for that person to come because you say it's vital that I don't miss that call, that I don't miss that package dropped off. And when we pray, at least in my own life, I believe I've missed many things because I wasn't watching. There wasn't that expectancy with me. And I suggest that there's other reasons, but that one reason we have watching in connection with prayer is for that very thing. When we pray, do we watch and expect the answer? Watching daily. Blessed is the man that heareth me. When he speaks, when he gives the answer. Are we listening? Are we watching for the answer? I know there's another reason why watching is brought before us in connection with prayer, and it's in connection with what we spoke of previously, and that's unjudged sin. We need to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation to keep sin out of our lives and so on. But I suggest, too, we need to watch for the answers that he gives, that we don't miss those answers. Now, one more, and let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. I want to now stress this word continue. I believe sometimes we don't get the answers because we give up too easy. You know, we don't always know what it is to continue in prayer, do we? I think of it sometimes even in the assembly. You know, something's mentioned for prayer, and we pray about it maybe 1 week, maybe 2 weeks if it's serious, and then we move on. We kind of forget about it. Forget about that person, forget about that need that is pressing on the assembly, and we move on. We don't continue in prayer. Do we know what it is to really continue in prayer? We notice that the brethren in the 12th of Acts, they continued in prayer. They came together night after night. The early believers, they persevered in those things that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, and one of those things was prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer day after day, year after year. And I believe as you go through the scriptures, you'll find that those who received real blessing and answers to prayer, it wasn't always right away, but God honored their continuance. You know, this Lord Jesus told the story about a man who came to his friend and he desired 3 loaves for the sustenance of those who were under his roof. And his friend eventually rose and gave him, not because he was his friend, but because of his importunity or his constant knocking. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't give up. He knew it was something for the blessing of those under his roof, 3 loaves. And finally he got what he asked for. And maybe you've been praying for something that's for a blessing in your family, maybe the restoration of a loved one, the salvation of someone you know and been working with, maybe some difficulty that needs to be straightened out in your personal life, the family, the assemblies, and so on. And you know it's for the good and blessing of those you're praying for your own good and blessing. Don't give up. Continue in prayer. My wife prayed for almost 50 years, for over 50 years for her father. You know, he got saved before the Lord took him. He got saved. She didn't give up because she clung to the verse that it was God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And she lived to see the joy of her father, not only getting saved, but the Lord pulled him back from the brink of death when he did get saved. Gave him another 4 years, and he had a sweet testimony in the community and amongst his family. I believe that was the answer to prayer because my wife had learned to continue in prayer. And so I want to encourage us. We've taken up these things so very quickly. Our time is gone. But these 7 things that we have taken up, let's be careful that we don't allow them to slip into our lives and to hinder us in our prayer life. I say again, some things that hinder us in our prayer life are, first of all, simply because we don't ask. Secondly, because we don't ask. We ask, but we don't ask in confidence. We don't ask, perhaps, according to His will. We ask with a selfish motive. There's unjudged sin in our lives. Sometimes we miss the answer, we're not watchful, and sometimes we don't continue, we give up too easy. Well, in these talks we've shared together over the last couple of days, we've taken up many things. I know perhaps some of you have written down these scriptures. You know, ministry is really just to whet the appetites of the saints of God, and I trust that this has whetted your appetite to search these things out a little further. Prayer is a resource and a subject that spans the whole Word of God throughout the Old Testament, right through to the New Testament. And it's a wonderful resource that we've been given, a resource that we'll always have. And as I said the other evening, a conscious Christian may not be able to do anything else, but a conscious Christian can always pray. It's the last resource to be taken from a believer here on the face of the earth. What a wonderful thing it is. May you and I learn more and more to be men and women of prayer, that there might be fruit and power and testimony in every sphere and aspect of our Christian pathway. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how